The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
If you would, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be zeroing in on verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. When it comes to Mother's Day, words and sayings of our mothers, they really do impact us more than we actually know, I think. Maybe without us even knowing, we recognize that our mothers teach us so many things. So if your mother is sitting next to you, go ahead and give her an elbow. List of things that my mother has taught me. My mother taught me to appreciate a job well done when she said things like, if you're going to kill each other, do it outside, I just finished cleaning. My mother taught me religion. You better pray, that comes out of the carpet. My mother taught me logic, because I said so, that's why. Now, did not our mothers teach us this thing called irony? Irony, when she said, keep crying, and I will give you something to cry about. My mother taught me about the science of this thing called osmosis, when she said things like, shut your mouth and eat your supper. My mother taught me about this thing called contortionism. Will you look at the dirt on your back? I'm sure you've heard this before. She taught me about weather. Your room looks as if a tornado went through it. My mother taught me about hypocrisy. If I told you once, I've told you a million times, don't exaggerate. My mother taught me about anticipation. Just wait till we get home. Did not our mothers teach us about wisdom when she said things like, when you get to be my age, you'll understand. Wisdom. And then the last thing, our mothers, did they not teach us about justice? Justice, when they say things like, one day you will have kids, and I hope they turn out just like you. It's truly, truly amazing, family, how much we actually learn from our parents. We learn so much from our parents. And for those of us, when we were growing up, wasn't that kind of like our biggest fear? It's like, you know, if I do these kinds of things, or, you know, you say certain words and you're just like, well, wait a minute, I'm sounding just like my father. I sound just like my mother, you know, and that's what it's saying. We desire this. That's why I love those commercials, those I think it's Progressive Insurance, where it's like people are starting to turn into their parents. And then it's just funny how it happens. And they say, well, we can't help you and keep you from, you know, turning into your parents, but we can help you save money on car insurance. It's just amazing, because I think that in a lot of ways, family, we try to not be like our family, but sometimes we just can't help it. It's amazing what we learn from them. We don't even know that we learned it from them. And so, family, in many ways, our parents, they really do leave a legacy. They leave a legacy. The problem is that in many ways, sometimes the legacy may not be so good. Because some of the things that we might learn from our parents may not be so good. But it remains. The fact remains. The teachings of our mothers and our grandmothers continue to have a lasting impact in our lives. As for me, personally, I can tell you that it was actually my grandmother who preached the gospel to me when I was converted and had faith in Christ. Not only that, but my grandmother just expressed to me how proud she would be if I would actually grow up to be a pastor someday. And you know how those kinds of things that grandma says, it just sticks. It's just there. It's just grandma. This is what grandma said. She had a lasting impact on my life. And to this day, I am thankful that my grandmother was obedient to the word of God and preached the word, taught the scriptures to her children, even her grandchildren. Mothers and grandmothers, you are leaving a legacy, because the fact remains, we are listening. You are teaching, and we as children, we're also commanded in the word of God to listen. In Proverbs chapter 1, verses 7 to 9, Proverbs 1, 7 to 9, fear of the Lord is the foundation of true knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. My child, listen when your father corrects you. Don't neglect your mother's instruction. What you learn from them will crown you with grace and be a chain of honor around your neck. I can't think of a better way or a bigger compliment to someone's teachings. Listen to your father, listen to your mother, because if you learn from them, that it will be a crown to you, a chain of honor around your neck. The word of God makes it very clear how important the teachings of our mothers and our grandmothers are. The word of God makes it clear that these teachings are to be cherished. So, with all that said, are we sure about what it is that we're teaching? Are we sure? Do we realize the legacy that could be left? So as we look at our passage today in 2 Timothy, tough times had fallen upon the Apostle Paul since his writing in 1 Timothy. When he first wrote to Timothy, he was basically on the road. He was on tour. And he was hoping to visit Timothy in Ephesus. But as he writes 2 Timothy, he is now chained and in prison. He was it's described as a dismal, it's an underground chamber with a single hole in the ceiling for light and for air. That's kind of what he was put in. And Paul had already had a court hearing. We see him allude to that in chapter 4. He expects that he is soon going to be executed. We see that in chapter 4. Paul was lonely. Luke was the only one that was with him. I always kind of wonder about that. It's like Paul's, the demeanor and the way the letter feels is that Paul is lonely. He doesn't have a lot of people there. But we know that Luke was there. So he's lonely, doesn't feel like anybody's there, but Luke was there. I'm just wondering, like, you know, Luke was a doctor, and I don't know, maybe he wasn't that good a company. I just often kind of wondered, like, when I go to heaven one day, I'm going to go to Luke, and I'm going to ask him, hey, Luke, you know, Paul says that he was lonely, but you were there. Dude, what's the deal? Demas had abandoned him because he loved the world. Crescens had went to Galatia, Titus went off to Dalmatia, and at the same time, we see that things had deteriorated in Ephesus, the church that Timothy was pastoring, and not only were there desertions, but Hymenaeus, whom he had excommunicated, was still doing his evil work against the church. So Paul was cold, and he was alone. We know that he was cold because he told Timothy to come quickly. That's the other thing. Luke is there. Come quickly. Not only that, but bring John Mark and a warm cloak. That's how we know he was cold. Bring a warm cloak and also bring my parchments. And it's not known actually whether Timothy or Mark had actually reached Paul before his execution. But family, at the same time, Timothy was going through tough times himself in Ephesus. The church was still under siege by the heretics, and the false teachings were still permeating the church at the time. And now we see in Paul's writing, Paul is telling Timothy that heavier burdens was about to fall on you, my brother. Paul was encouraged, though. He was encouraged as he thought and reflected about the faith of Timothy. So let's look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that same faith continues strong in you. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the gift that it is. And Lord, I just pray that your words will not be set aside in our lives. Father, that we will truly be reminded today that we don't live on bread alone, but on every word that is spoken from you. And so, Father, I pray that your word will penetrate our hearts, that it will encourage our mothers and grandmothers, the women of the faith today. And Father, we just pray that through that, we will all be encouraged today. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So family, the first thing we're going to look at today is we're going to explore the beauty of what we would call genuine faith that was handed down by grandmother and mother. The second thing we're going to look at is the biblical directives that we have about teaching the emerging generations. And finally, we're going to see how the gospel brings us true and genuine faith, and a faith that can be handed down from generation to generation. A faith that can be handed down. So the thesis statement of today, remember the thesis is the entire sermon summed up into one sentence. I keep reminding you of that. And yes, some of you guys have been smart enough to come up to me afterwards and say, well, if you can sum up the sermon in just one sentence, just read the sentence and say amen. You should be ashamed of yourselves. It's one of those moments you don't name names, but it's really funny. I just love it because I know that you guys are paying attention. You know, last week we were talking about, you know, appearance and flattery and, you know, being, you know, the, you know, about Absalom and about all this stuff. And it was the funniest thing because I had got done preaching about flattery and how, when I just was honest with you guys, flattery will get you everywhere when it comes to me and all of that. And you know how we're not supposed to be looking at outward appearances, and outward appearances aren't a reason why we go to church and all this stuff. That was the funniest thing. I'm standing out there. And Rosemary, yep, see, she's covering her face. Rosemary, I even told her I was going to say this. Rosemary and Glenn, they come walking out. And she is so good. She walks up with a serious face. And she's just like, Pastor, I just want to tell you, I was just so inspired today. So inspired. And I just want to tell you that about the reason why we come to this church. Do you know why we come to this church? Because you are so handsome. All right. I did want to remind her about the sin of lying, but anyway, there's a happy Mother's Day for you. The statement, our sentence today, though the world and the effects of sin nature cause the wrong ideals and values to be handed down from generation to generation, family, it is the truth and the light of the Word of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit that will bring genuine faith, hope, and love to be handed down from generation to generation. So family, number one, genuine faith. The beautiful thing about a faith that is unhypocritical, and I know some of you may be saying, well, you know, Shane, I'm hypocritical. I mean, come on, no. Just bear with me today. Unhypocritical, passed down from generation to generation. It's an amazing thing. Paul was encouraged, and he was uplifted as he reminisced about his brother in the faith. That's what he's saying. I remember your faith, Timothy. And I was encouraged. He was encouraged by thinking about the genuine faith that resides in his brother. Paul was encouraged by Timothy's genuine faith. And this is the thing that I think is phenomenal here. His pistis in the Greek, his faith, pistis in the Greek, was anhypokritos, unhypocrisy, his faith. So literally, you know what that means? It means that when he says that your faith is genuine, what he's saying is that you have unhypocritical faith. Unhypocritical faith. Now for me, when you read that, literally that has an impact. Hypocrisy, defined in Webster's dictionary as behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. Behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. The size of the market of this thing called athleisure. It's a coinage that's officially adopted by the Webster's lexicon in April. And they're talking about how this category of fashion, okay, are we familiar with what fashion is? Fashion. All right. Familiar with this. Between 2009 and 2014 to 15, the clothing for athletic wear went from $54 billion to $68 billion. And they said that the trend accounted for nearly all growth in the apparel, in footwear and accessories of the sports clothing line during this period. And it says that people in American cities were wearing fancy athletic clothing. Like, I love this, because this is what my mom wears. Lululemon. Ladies, you know Lululemon? You familiar with Lululemon? Some of you ladies were like, yeah. Lucy, Lorna Jane, Gap Body, and this is the one I knew, Nike. All right, there's the head, Nike. I got it. So I was like, okay, Nike. Yeah, I get that. Everywhere, people were wearing athletic clothes everywhere, including the office. And according to the article, the New York Times said that the market may hit $100 billion by the end of 2018. $100 billion selling athletic clothes. But here's the strange twist of it all. With the growth of this thing called athleisure, most people are just wearing it. They're not actually working out in it. This is what they're finding. It says, for many wearers, the athletic part of athleisure remains aspirational. Sale of yoga clothes increased 10 times as much. And we saw that participation in yoga classes has declined as much. Which is saying a lot when those, you know, you're walking around with the shoes and the yoga pants and all that stuff. I mean, I may not be wrong when people walk by and just be like, oh, come on. You didn't do yoga just now. You just got up. It said that this trend has brought about the statement that says, apparently, we like the workout look. We don't like the workout lifestyle. Huh. So I thought, when it comes to Christianity, this is not helpful for our society. If Christians like the look of being a disciple of Christ, but don't want to deny self, take up his cross, and follow him, that's going to be a huge problem. We need genuine faith in Christianity today because the real thing is a beautiful thing. Unhypocritical faith, family, is true encouragement. Uncompromising faith is actually inspiring. Family, it's the beauty of faith in Christ that we see penetrating every inch of our hearts, every inch of our minds, everything in our lives is touched by faith in Christ. That is a beautiful thing. That all our fears, our hopes, our loves, our desires, our joys, our compassions, our zeals is all genuine faith in Christ. Family, how awesome would that be? Because the real thing is a beautiful thing. And so what we're seeing here is Paul is saying that there was no doubt about Timothy's sincere faith. Timothy might be young. He might be weak. Tradition says that he's, you know, pretty shy. You don't have a spirit of timidity. You know, he's pretty shy. But he and his faith were said by Paul to be the real deal. It was the real deal. Again, his whole heart was in it. The real thing is a beautiful thing. Genuineness of faith is a wonderful thing. It's a vital thing. And family, it is so needed in society today. So needed. It will make all the difference in the world. And what's absolutely phenomenal is that it can and does come from our grandmothers and our mothers. What? It can be handed down from generation to generation. Now, Paul pointed out how his faith passed on from his mother and grandmother. Passed on. Now, I know people will be like, well, Shane, I mean, we're talking about, you know, grandmother and grandma, you know, the teaching and all this stuff. How can faith come from that? Well, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, and we're praying that our grandmothers and our mothers are teaching us the word of God. And Paul trusted the covenant that God had made. Remember the teaching that you learned as a child. Paul said to Timothy later on in the book, from childhood, you've known the scriptures. So obviously, what is Paul saying? I know that your mother and your grandmother were teaching you the scriptures when you were very young. From childhood, you've known the scriptures. You got it from mama. You got it from nana. This was the faith of the women that was directed toward the God of the Bible. In Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Paul went first to Derbe and then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer in the Messiah, but his father was a Greek. They were women that had true faith in the Messiah. They waited for the Messiah, believing in the Messiah. And when they heard the gospel, their faith in the Messiah that was to come would now be faith in the Messiah who came. Man, that's amazing. It's beautiful, beautiful thing. New Testament scholar Donald Guthrie, he said, the apostle was not only deeply conscious of the powerful home influences which had shaped his own career, but was impressed by the saintly atmosphere of Timothy's home. Timothy's home. Mother, grandmother. This faith would be passed on to Timothy. This was what was implied here. The real thing, family, is a beautiful thing. Paul here would trace Timothy's faith back to its root. This is part of the reason why Paul is convinced of the genuine faith that now dwells within Timothy. And family, this isn't far-fetched. I mean, for many of us here, even in the church, there are a lot of things about us that I am convinced of. Shane, man, how could you be convinced of so-and-so? Well, I'm convinced of so-and-so. This is the beauty of this thing called a covenant. When it comes to a covenant, divine covenants, our hope is not in ourselves or in others. Our hope is in God. So when it says like, Shane, why are you confident that so-and-so is going to be okay? I am confident that so-and-so is going to be okay, not because I have trust in so-and-so, but I have trust in the fact that God says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful and just to see it to completion. That's what I'm believing in, that God has got control of this situation. So what I'm going to say, and I'm going to add this, that the divine thing makes the real thing a beautiful thing. So I believe in the covenant promises of God. In the mind of Paul, I think it was in the mind of Paul when he wrote this. When you see covenant promises like Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, Malachi chapter 2, verse 15, didn't the Lord make you one with your wife in body and spirit? You are his. And what does he want? Godly children from your union. God desires godly children. So I am believing that God is going to make sure that we have godly children. So guard your heart, remain loyal to the wife of your youth. In Psalm 102, verse 28, Psalm 102, 28, the children of your people will live in security. Their children's children will thrive in your presence. And I'm not saying this because I think God is putting his trust in us. Luke chapter 1, verse 50. Luke chapter 1, verse 50. He shows mercy from generation to all who fear him. In Acts chapter 2, verse 38 to 39. Acts chapter 2, 38 to 39. Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God." To our children. God promises these blessings to our children. He promises these things. That's why I can say that the divine thing makes the real thing a beautiful thing. Parents, especially mothers, grandmothers today, don't lose heart. Don't lose heart today. I know some of you are saying, you know, I don't know what my kids are doing these days. Or some of you grandmothers may be saying, yeah, I don't know what my grandkids are doing today because I don't know what my kids are doing these days. You know, we may be having these kinds of things and maybe discouraged, feeling discouraged, family. Our Father has given us promises that we can rest in. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Can you continue to be faithful in your teaching and teaching your children in the way that they should go? Continue to be faithful in that. Our God does not lie. He is faithful to his promises. They are yes, and they are amen. Don't lose heart. Though you may see hardship on the horizon, you may see that your child or your grandchild is on this path, and you know that it's not going to end good. You know that it's going to end badly. You may see discomfort in the forefront. You may see pain and suffering in the near future. Be faithful. Trust the Lord. He is faithful, faithful to his promises, because the divine thing makes the real thing a beautiful thing. Some of you may be saying, hey, Shane, you know what? I just don't see any hope. It's just the lost cause. You may see no end in sight. Be faithful. Trust in the Lord. He is faithful to his promises. The divine thing makes the real thing a beautiful thing. A little bit of church history here. St. Augustine, some of you may be familiar with that. St. Augustine is known for being one of the greatest theologians, Christian theologians, that ever lived. St. Augustine was a very, very naughty boy. I don't know if you guys know this. You should read. This is absolutely amazing. St. Augustine was a very, very naughty boy. And his mom became a Christian. And his mom was just like, you know, preaching the gospel to St. Augustine, and St. Augustine is just kind of like, yeah, mom, that's nice, and would leave the house and go do the naughty things that he would do. Very, very naughty boy. And St. Augustine was even famous in saying, like, God, I know that you are God, and I'm going to serve you, just not yet. St. Augustine loved his sin, and his mom made it a point to continue to speak the truth to him, to be faithful to preaching the gospel to him, and made it a point to continue to pray for him every day. It took 20 plus years before St. Augustine finally became a Christian, and not only that, but to become one of the greatest theologians that ever lived. 20 years. She put her hope and her trust in the Lord. God is faithful to his promise. This is why I believe that the genuine faith of Eunice and Lois played a huge part in the genuine faith of Timothy. That's why we can say, again, the divine thing makes the real thing a beautiful thing. The divine thing makes the real thing a beautiful thing. Father, but family, as we understand, the Lord will be faithful to his promises. The Lord is going to cause us and to give us the strength to be faithful in teaching the promises. We have to direct them away from worldly and secular rebellion and deception. So parents, it's amazing. They're listening. They're hearing. What an influence. So what should we be teaching our children? So point number two, what should be taught? This one's really, really simple. Really, really simple. Say, hey, Pastor Shane, what am I supposed to be teaching our children? Really simple. The Bible. Just Teach them the scriptures. And you know what? This is the same for everyone. This is what we should be teaching. This is what we should be learning. This is what we should be meditating upon. This is the things that we're supposed to be holding close to our heart. It is the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 to 7. Just in case you don't believe me, and you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today, the word of God. What does he say? Repeat them again and again to your children. All right? So just give you an example, again and again. Not just one time, again and again. Make sure, like I will say to Scott, honor your father and mother. Scott, honor your father and mother. Scott, honor your father and mother. Scott, you're supposed to. Oh, very good. See, it takes three times and he gets it. Talk with them about talk about them when you are at home, when you are on the road, when you are going to bed, and when you are getting up. You know what that means? Talk about the scriptures all the time. All the time, every moment of every day, you talk about the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Ephesians 6, 4. Fathers, and of course mothers are there, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. To get a good grasp of the scriptures as a whole. This is our desire for our children, for the individual to grow in the Lord, for our training in righteousness, family. We have got to get the gospel clear, we've got to get the gospel right, and we've got to get it out. This is it, because there is no other foundation than this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. So I wonder, just thinking, wonder, have we lost confidence in the Word of God today? Have we lost confidence in the Word? Now, I know that no one in here is saying yes. But I wonder, in society in general, as a whole, if we look out, looking at current events, things, people, family, people that are outside of these walls, have we lost confidence in the Word of God today? It's amazing to me how just in one generation, how bad the biblical illiteracy has become in our country. You know, I mean, I remember my uncle, who is actually not a Christian. I wonder sometimes if he knows more scripture than some people actually even in the church. He just grew up learning them. He just grew up knowing it. Unbelievers all the time will say things. They'll quote scriptures, and it would be like one of my friends who is an unbeliever, and he likes to say all the time, "And the truth has set you free." Honor thy father and mother. And, you know, he doesn't realize that a lot of this stuff is actually coming from the Bible. It's absolutely amazing. So I wonder today, are we losing confidence in the Word of God? We lost confidence in the truths of Scripture. Because it is the truth of Scripture, family, that we've got to understand. It's those things that are written that God has promised to bless. The Scriptures. The hope that we have in Christ. Family, it is the scriptures, the word of God, the Bible. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Family, it's the truth, and we will know its truth. And when we know its truth, the truth will set us free. We are to be sanctified by the truth. And the Bible says, your word is truth. It's the foundations. Family, it's the constructs of our faith as Christians today. And family, are we going to get this? Are we going to see this? Our society and our culture has got to see this, that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that is spoken from the mouth of God. Family, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God will be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Heaven and earth is going to fade away, but his word will remain forever. Family, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. The word is perfect. It revives our soul. His decrees are trustworthy. It makes wise the simple. The commands of God are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands are clear, giving insight for living. The laws are true. Each one is fair. Family, when it comes to the word of God, they are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. Family, they are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. This does not sound like something we should be ignoring. But instead, family, I wonder, our culture today, society today, are we filling our mouths and our minds with the ethics, the ideals, the analytics, the opinions, and the philosophies of this world? Is that stuff creeping in? Is it getting in? Family, it's scary because we got to understand and recognize that we're even seeing some of this stuff creeping into the pulpits of America today, being filled with self-help life coaching principles borrowed from successful entrepreneurial books like Zero to One. I'm sure many of you have heard this one, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. I'm seeing these quotes from the pulpits today. The book, The Lean Startup, a business success book called The Purple Cow. All of these teaching us how to feed our golden cows. Moms, grandmothers today, everyone today, hear me when we say this. The children are listening. They are. They're listening. We're seeing it. We can prove it. We got stats to prove this stuff. They're listening. Flee. We have got to do our very best to flee the ethics and the pattern of this world. We have got to be careful when it comes to the pattern of this world. It's sneaky. It is sneaking in there. It is getting in there. There are people that I will counsel even to this day, and I will talk to them, and they are behaving in sinful ways, and they didn't even know they were doing it. It's getting in there. It's sneaking in. It's getting there. So we need to take our principles, our ethics, everything that we've got to get that from scripture and not the world, not from TV, not from social media, from scripture. Because if we get it from scripture, then we understand and recognize things that are important that we're dealing with our country and our society today. That we need to teach our boys to act like boys. Teach our girls to act like girls. To teach people that sexual orientation is not multiple choice. Amen. It's not. Respect your elders. Submit to authority. That the laws of the land are not suggestions. Our mobile phones are not vital organs. We can live without them. To recognize and know that older people are not closer to the monkey than you are. Think about that. That's a Selah. Family, public policy is not made by Bono, LeBron James, and Eminem. It's not. Just in case you were wondering. Moral standards do not come from The View, The Price is Right, Game of Thrones, or Avengers movies. Just in case you were wondering. Moral standards don't come from that. And, you know, and I know that people are just like, well, you know, Shane, I see what you're saying, but that's not how things work. No, actually, unfortunately, it actually kind of does. I was reading an article a couple or several, I should say several years ago, of a lady, a very popular female blog, a female author who has this blog that's read by a lot. And she goes to one of those mega seeker-sensitive kind of churches. And they had just had a conference, and they had the stage of the church was BMX biking. So they had a dirt thing, and there were BMX biking things that were going on a Sunday morning, BMX biking, and then they had those string things with rings that girls will hang from and spin around, like Cirque du Soleil. Isn't that like a Vegas thing? I don't know. I didn't say that. No. And then, you know, singers and rock bands and all this stuff was going on. And this is the church that she was going to. And they had just had this conference, and everyone was talking about how, you know, oh, entertainment, you know, it's just, you know, the churches anymore these days, well, if you're going to be seeker sensitive, you know, you got to be entertainment driven. You got to entertain. You got to keep people's attention. I get it. I mean, if I didn't really understand the true nature of a church, if I know that you can have BMX biking and Cirque du Soleil and all that kind of stuff at church, that would be kind of cool, I guess. I get it, all right? But this is what she was doing. So she was, you know, so she's in support. She wrote an article about how she supports all this entertainment stuff and all these things that were going. And the sad thing about it was, you know, Jesus, his name was mentioned one time that whole Sunday. And it was only when he closed in prayer and said, in Jesus' name. Okay. The next article that she wrote, she had just gotten done seeing Spider-Man 2. Okay, and she's a mother and a grandmother. And she says she likes to watch the Marvel movies because it gives her something to talk about with her grandkids. You know, so she likes to kind of stay up on those things. And so she went and said that she saw Spider-Man 2, talked about the issues and everything, talked about the movie, kind of gave a brief synopsis of it, and then she just went in and laid into that movie. This was just absolutely horrible. There was no truth in this. There was nothing edifying about that movie. There was nothing good. There was nothing godly. Nothing, no moral standards. None of all that kind of stuff. It was absolutely just, you know, excitement, adrenaline rush, all of that stuff. And there was nothing edifying about that movie. So, okay, I got done reading that. And it just hit me. It absolutely hit me. This is what I'm talking about as the problem with society today, and sometimes how I feel like even problems that we have when it comes to even stuff that happens within the church. This lady is praising church for entertainment and condemning a movie for its lack of truth. Family, when I go see a movie, I'm not looking for moral standards and truth. I'm looking to be entertained. And when I go to church, I am not looking to be entertained. This is where I'm looking to get my moral standards. This is what I'm looking for when it comes to truth. Why are we chastising Hollywood? Because they're not preaching truth. This is what I'm saying, how I feel like we're missing things. And this blog is one of the most, you know, popular blogs that you'll read today. Are we missing it? Are we losing it? Have we lost it? Family, life and life more abundantly comes from the good news of the gospel of Jesus, period. We teach, we preach, we reach with the gospel of Jesus, period. God's word. This is something, and family, this is something we can't assume. Something we can't assume. We can't assume that people know or know what the children and your children know. We've got to make this abundantly clear. We've got to be consistent in its preaching and its teaching. And that's one of the things I did actually appreciate about my grandmother. She constantly talked to me about the gospel. And she wanted to make sure that I understood the gospel. here I am, I have a master's degree in divinity, and she is making sure that I understand the gospel. I love this about her. She wasn't afraid to tell me, I know you got your fancy degrees, and I know you speak Greek and Hebrew, but that doesn't mean that you're going to understand the gospel correctly. She was consistent. We need to be consistent in preaching and teaching. We cannot give up on its clarity. We gotta be careful, and my wife and I talked about this just a couple days ago. We gotta be careful not to inoculate the people with the gospel. What does that mean? That means you give them just a little bit of the gospel, but you didn't give them the whole gospel, but you gave them just enough that they don't think they need to hear the gospel anymore. They've been inoculated. They're desensitized to the gospel. We gotta make sure that we got the gospel, because this can be easily taken for granted. It could be easily dismissed. Something that we think that we have in our back pocket, but then when we actually need it, we reach for it and it's not there. Even with good hearts, family, even with good intentions, we many times will teach it wrongly. Sometimes even when it comes to preaching, I'll preach it differently and then I'll listen to it again and be like, oh yeah, I gotta make sure I go back and make sure that I say that better or say that clearer. We've got to make sure that we get it right before we get it out. So we've got to make sure that we've got it right. And one of the errors that I hear when it comes to the gospel, one of the common errors that comes when it comes to the proclamation of the gospel is the gospel is presented and it's minus the cross. Now, family, this one is very, very important that we've got to get. Because how can the gospel be minus the cross? But it happens. It happens. I've heard individuals say things like this. The gospel, here is the gospel in a nutshell. I hear gospel nutshells. Hear not gospel nutshells. One says God loves you and wants you to be successful in every area of your life. Good, but not the gospel. Jesus has penetrated this world and has given us an example as to how to live and how to live in charity, and we are called to do the same. The good news is that Jesus showed us how to do it. Good, but not the gospel. Jesus wants us to help him change this world. Good, but not the gospel. Jesus has come to bring you victory, and oh, so much victory. And if he didn't get it, victory. So much victory in your life. Good. But not the gospel. And I heard this one just this past week. Here is the gospel in a nutshell. God loves you and wants you to be rich. Good. But not the gospel. Why is this important? All of this, minus the cross. Why is the cross important? Family, because if it was not for the cross of Christ, we could have all the success in life. We can have all the wealth in life. We can have all the victory in life. All the popularity, all the prosperity in life, and burn in hell for eternity. What good is it to gain the whole world but lose your own soul? This is why the gospel is so important. This is why we need to make sure that we get it right. But Shane, you don't understand. There's so much bad in life. There's so many bad things that are happening in this world. And we need relief from it. That is what I'm here. That's what I need. I need to know relief and give me some answers so I can get some relief from the stuff. I know poverty is not good. I know health problems are bad. I know that poverty is bad. And I know poverty. I've been in ministry. I know these things are hard, these things are difficult. I know that crime and injustice is bad. I know that painful memories that you've had growing up, I know those things are bad. I know that abandonment, I know that betrayal and feeling those things are bad. Getting audited is bad. You know, taxes that are going up, I know those are bad. Rising gas prices, I know those things are bad. I know just trying to make it to the end of the month when you run out of money, I know those things are bad and I know those things are difficult, but none of it is going to compare to how bad it's going to be if you die in with sin nature and the wrath of God face to face with you. Nothing is going to be worse than that. And family, that's the truth. That's the point. That's our greatest problem. I just feel like, you know, if it comes to the place where we ever had to feel the wrath of God, which thank God we're never going to have to experience that, but I believe that the wrath of God is going to be so bad that you could take the worst, the most horrible thing that has happened in this world and it's not going to compare to it. You're not even going to be thinking it. But Shane, I mean, come on, this is all for later in life. You know, I still got life to live. I'm still young. I still got time. I still got all this stuff, you know. I will worry about getting right with God when I'm closer to God. I'll get it all right. I'll get it right. You know, when I retire from my job and I'm too weak to do anything else, I will worry about this. I'll make sure I go to church all the time and I'll do all of this stuff. This is just things, I don't have to worry about hell right now, that's just later on in life. The problem with that mentality is this: we don't know when we're going to die. It could be next year, could be 10 years from now. But you know what? It could be next week. Do you know that it actually could be tomorrow? Did you know that it actually could be today? It could be today. So I don't think this is a problem that we should worry about later. I think this is a problem we need to worry about now. Jesus died for our sins, according to the scriptures. Mothers, Jesus died for our sins. The cross is central. The cross is super important. We've got to know this, that the cross was an offense to everyone, but Paul still made it central. The message of Christ and him crucified was so important that Paul even rejoiced when preachers who had bad motives preached it. That's how awesome the gospel is. And here it is. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is righteous, no, not one. We are all by nature children of wrath. The Bible says that we were sinful from the time we were in our mother's wombs. Do you know that everyone in this room has probably broken at least one of the Ten Commandments? And did you know that in the book of James it says that even if you had broken the smallest of the commandments, that you are as guilty as someone who's broken all of it? We've got a problem. We've got an issue. And if that's the case, then the wages of sin is death. That's the condemnation. That's our destiny right now. That's the future. We were condemned. But a promise was made to Adam and Eve in the garden. The seed was going to come. The seed was going to come, and he was going to make it right. That he would come into this world to seek and save that which was lost. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You guys ever wonder what Christmas was about? It was the fulfillment of this. And did you know that Jesus then carried the cross and died the death that we should have died. Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried. Isn't this what we celebrate on this day called Good Friday? Do you ever wonder why we do that? That's why. And then Jesus rose on the third day according to the scriptures. He was raised for our justification. This is what we celebrate on this day called Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And Jesus has ascended into heaven, and he's sitting at the right-hand throne of the Father, and he's interceding, and he's mediating for us, family. The truth is, Jesus is now going to come back again. We, his children, will all one day be glorified as he is, so that we can spend the rest of eternity praising and worshiping our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Forever. That's what we're going to do in heaven. My mother taught me the gospel. She said Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. She told me that Jesus died for our sins. She told me that he was buried and he rose on the third day, interceding for us in heaven, and that he is coming back again for all, according to the scriptures. So family, moms, grandmoms, women of the faith, teach the word of God. I'm asking you today, teach the word. Teach, instruct on the gospel, because we have seen it time and time again. The children, they're really listening. They are.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.